Chair.
Thank you for that opening, and thank you for coming out and for relying on the Lord tonight. We need him every hour, and I've been encouraged today because different ones who have shared, and even Jack tonight in the opening, they've basically shared the message, the idea of the message that the Lord's laid in my heart from Ephesians 4. How we need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to work through our lives to live the Christian life and to live a holy life. And we need God's help. And it's not about human effort, it's about walking with the Lord. And so we're going to ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word here, and then we're going to look into some stuff in Ephesians 4, and hopefully we'll be challenged by it, the thoughts that are here. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just pause before you, and we're asking here tonight that you would just use your word and speak to each of our hearts. You know the things that are in our lives. You know the things we our past and the things we've dealt with in the past or haven't dealt with. You know everything about us, Lord. And so tonight, we're just here and just asking that your spirit would take your word and speak to our hearts so that we would grow and be challenged in our Christian lives. So we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Again, in Ephesians, we've been going through that book and enjoying it together. The first three chapters takes those doctrinal things and shows how we were outside of Christ and how we've been brought into Christ as believers and how where we were and what he has done with us and what he's doing with us and how we're saved by grace through faith. And we're brought into a body that's called the church. And Christ is the head of that church. And the body is built of believers, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's a building that's built of a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so God dwells within not only the believer, but in the local church as well. He's there dwelling with us. And it also talks about how we're fellow heirs and partakers of the promises of the blessings in Christ. We've been blessed tremendously when we look at God's word and what we're going through the book of Ephesians, how the Lord has just ministered so many wonderful graces in our lives. We don't deserve it. Not one bit. But God has been gracious to us and brought us into his family. I trust tonight each one here knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you've been born from above, that you've trusted him to forgive you of your sins, that you believe he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and that your faith is resting in that work that he's done for you, and that you're growing in your faith. That's an important thing. The Lord does not want us to be stagnant and just say, well, there, I'm saved. I have my ticket. That's not what it's all about. It's about walking with God and growing in our Christian faith. And we never arrive till we get there in heaven, right? We're always growing. We never get to a place, I don't need to grow anymore. We all need to keep growing. And in Ephesians 4 here, last week Mark brought out wonderfully just it changes a bit as it goes, but where you are and what Christ has done. He says, now this is how it looks in your life. This is how we're to walk. We're to walk worthy. And it talked there about just the oneness that we have as believers in Christ. We have one Lord and one faith, one spirit, one baptism. It talks about those things that unite us as Christians. And it talks about how we're all given spiritual gifts as children of God. Each one of us has at least one spiritual gift. If you're born again, you have at least one spiritual gift that God's given you. And so you'd be thinking about that. Okay, Lord, how have you gifted me? Where do you want me to function in that body? Because it talks there, as Mark explained, how we're a body, but we're all to be working. It's not just three or four, the teachers and prophets or whatever, the ones that are there, those gifts. It's for everyone to be working and to be growing in Christ. That's what it's designed to do. That's what God's design is. And we see in verse 16 how each one of us minister to each other in different ways. We're all important. There's not one that's not important. Everyone is very, very important. And so we begin where I was just take off here at verse 17. And if I were to give this section a title, I would call it, Being a New Creation Brings a New Way of Living. Being a new creation in Christ brings a new way of living. And it's not about human effort. It's about allowing God to work through us. And in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says here, and I'll just read it a few verses at a time and kind of go through it, but it says here, This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye Henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And he says here in these three verses about how he's been given authority from the Lord. And he says here, because all Christ has done for you, we're to have a different life. We're to be live differently. And he says here, we're to live not as other Gentiles. Now, these people were Gentiles, but they were saved. They were born again. He says, we're not to live as other Gentiles. And it describes the Gentile life of these other Gentiles. It talks about here vanity of their mind, the emptiness that's there. Their mind, their thinking, outside of Christ, their thinking lacks eternal realities. Their life and their goals, their behavior, it's a vanity, it's an emptiness. It lacks that element in their minds. It's a vanity of mind. It says here that their verse 18, that their understanding is darkened, or they're not able or not willing to understand spiritual truth. Their minds are darkened. They do not want to or are not able to understand spiritual truth. It says here as well that they're alienated from the life of God. Alienated. Blindness of heart, rejection of the light or truth. I am reminded of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, where it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And Satan's doing a tremendous work to blind the minds of the unbeliever. And these people, and we were there. We all can relate to this. We were all at one time here. Whether you were saved at 5 or whether you're saved at 16 or 25, it was there. These things were here in our lives. We were alienated from the life of God. It also says these people were past feeling. They were calloused. So they've lived long enough in a life of sin that they were calloused to it. They lived a shameful life, and they didn't care about being shameful. It says they were given to immoral ways, uncleanness with greed. And that's one thing that sinful ways never satisfy. We think of the greed, you always want more. And sin will never satisfy. It will take you, a song that they sing is, it'll take you further than you want to go, and it'll cost you a lot more than you want to pay, too. Sin has its consequences. And as I read through these verses, I just thought, Lord, your grace is amazing, because I was there. But God, you saved me. And I wonder if you can say that tonight in your heart, too. Lord, thank you. Thank you for opening my eyes. Thank you for revealing your truth. Thank you for giving me life. There's so many things here. But Paul says to the Ephesians, okay, this is where you were, but this is not how you live now. Because, we're going to learn here what it says. It says, but you have not so learned Christ. If you're born again, you have not, this is not what he's teaching you. This is not what you're learning from Christ. This is not the way he'd have you to live. And it says in verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And you might think, well, he's questioning their faith, but he's not questioning their faith. What he's telling them is that this isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ, since you've heard all about him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus. And so as we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, and we recognize the things of Christ. And he says that these things, as he described the Gentile unbelievers, he says, this is not what you've learned about Christ and being a Christian. I was reminded of a verse in Hebrews as I thought about this. Hebrews 7 and verse 26, it describes our Savior. It says there, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Our Savior is one who is holy and harmless, undefiled. He's pure and holy. And that's what they've learned from Christ, and I trust we've learned from our Savior as well. As we come to know Him and to look into His Word, we see those things of our Savior, how they are totally different than the old man, as it described in verse 17 and 19. In verse 22, it says that we put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. To put off is to throw off, or don't respond, or don't yield to it. Don't yield or respond to the former way of life. It's all there within us. It's there, but we're not to respond to it. It describes it as the old man. And the old man is described in different places in the Word of God, but what it is is all that we were in Adam as unbelievers. The old man. We're to put the old man off, not to respond to him. Describes it as being corrupt or rotten, deceitful, full of deceitful lusts. Deceitful means the idea of deception or trickery, and the lusts would be sinful lusts. The old man is rotten through and through, and it doesn't get better. And we're going to learn some exciting things as we go through this, is that we don't have to respond to the old man anymore. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 for just a moment, because it talks there about it. Positionally, when we were saved, when we trusted Christ as Savior, our old man was crucified and buried with Christ. It says there in Romans 6, let's read the first few verses here. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, and this is the verse I was thinking about, knowing this, that our old man, there's the word again, our old man, all that we were in Adam, all that we were, our flesh, our sinful nature, all that we were in Adam, is crucified with him, that's with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And the idea is, there is that we don't have to respond to it. It doesn't have power over us anymore. We can choose not to respond to it. We can have victory. He's made ineffective in our life, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's the amazing thing about the Christian life, is that God's given us everything to have victory. It's there. We don't have to respond to the old man. Often I do, but I don't have to. I can have that victory. So positionally, it's there. He's crucified. Now look at verse 11. It says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so even though positionally he's dead and crucified and buried, that old man, we don't have to respond to it. We have power through Christ to overcome that. We have to reckon it. We have to recognize, Lord, I need your help. I don't have to respond to that. We are made a new creation in Christ. And that's an amazing thing. I want to read a passage in 2 Corinthians that talks about this. Get my mind going here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and we talked about this, how he explained it in the book of Ephesians, how we've come to be in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he or she is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He has given us a new life. And he's filled us with his Holy Spirit, as we're going to see later on in this passage here. And so he's saying, now you're in Christ. You're called to live a holy life. With God's help, put off that old man, throw it away, don't respond to it, don't yield to it. And then he says in verse 23 that we would be renewed, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I think that's a really key to this, is to be renewed in our thoughts and attitudes. That's important. And I think there's a couple aspects to that. As I mentioned here, we're a new creation in Christ. He has given us a new vision. He's filled us with his spirit. But he's asked us here to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, in our thoughts and attitudes. And I think that's something we have to consider every day, to be have that renewal in our hearts, to die to self, and to look to the Lord to help us live this life. Something we should consider every day as we wake up. Lord, there's another day you've given. Help me. Help me to put off, to not yield to that old man, but to yield to you, to your spirit's leading. How else would you renew the spirit or thoughts of your attitude of your mind? If I were to ask you that question, how would you do that? What do you think, Pete?
Reading the word.
So there we have, that would renew us, wouldn't it? We'd have, the word of God is truth. It tells us what God is like. It tells us what he wants for us. It tells us all the things he's given us. It tells us who he is. It tells us how to live this life, how to yield to his spirit. So to be renewed, we also need to be filling our mind with what is truth and what's important. And I believe the word of God is an important thing. And to be in it daily is very important. And to have it on our minds is very, very important, because that helps us to renew our thinking, our thought life, our pattern. If we go that old way, we'll be going the wrong way, because it is wrong. It is sinful. But he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and your thoughts and attitudes. The word of God is very, very important in that. Relying just on the Holy Spirit's leading, as the Holy Spirit, I'm going to look at that a little later on this passage, but the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, speaks truth from the Word of God to our hearts. To be in prayer, I think, have that attitude of prayer and fellowshipping with our God and Father, just committing the things of the day to him and the things we face. I think the fellowship of with other Christians is important as well. We meet with other Christians of like-minded faith, and we can, as a body, build each other up and encourage each other and challenge each other in our Christian walk. It's all part of being renewed in our thoughts and attitudes. And I really think it's a thing we should be doing every day, is just thinking, Lord, the day is yours. Help me. And we're going to read here about a few things that the Apostle Paul tells them to put off, referring to that old way of life, and to put on, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through our lives and to glorify the Lord in that. And I was really amazed that I went through this passage and thought about it, just the contrasts and how, you know, he talks here about the old man being corrupt and deceitful and lust, and how we're here to be renewed in our spirit of our mind. And then it says here, describes the new man and what it's like. And let's read about it in verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see the contrast there? He's saying, well, there's the old man. That's what he looks like. He's rotten through and through, and he's never getting better. And we're to recognize him as dead and buried, and we do not have to respond to it. The new man, the new life that we're given in Christ, is after God. And it's created in righteousness and true holiness. I was trying to get that through my head a little bit, what that's like, but I'm thinking that the righteousness idea is more the outward actions of our lives. We're a new creation, and that shines out through our lives. Holiness is the inwards area where the Lord just speaks to our hearts and cleanses our thought lives and the things we think about and things we dwell on. I want to read a verse in 2 Peter. It was mentioned this morning, and I'll just read it here, because it really brings us out, just the idea of a new life we have and how the Lord blesses us with that and gives us the strength to carry that out. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's equipped us, and we just have to respond to that, to rest in that, and to walk with our Lord and allow him to work through us. It's not about human effort. It's about allowing the Lord to work in our life. We're a new creation in Christ, and we can thank God for that, because you cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. You will fail. Can't be done. But with the Lord's help, we can honor and glorify the Lord. Now he says in verse 25, because of these things, because you are a new creation in Christ, because of that, he says, now, put away lying. Again, think about it. That's the old nature. That's the old way. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He challenges them, okay? Here's a couple of areas I'm going to talk to you about. One is lying. I want you to put that away. Don't respond to it. Don't yield to it. But speak truth to your neighbor. Now, it doesn't mean just the neighbor that lives beside us, although that would be our neighbor, and that would be right. We are to speak truthful with our neighbor who lives beside us. But he's talking here about the body of Christ as well, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and how we're to be truthful to one another, how we're to be honest, to put away falsehood. If we are dishonest, it causes a lack of trust. Think, how can I trust them? But as members, we are have to be honest with one another. We think of the lies and where it comes from. Satan is the father of lies. In John 8, verse 44, it tells us. And so the Apostle Paul encourages us as well, I believe, to put away, to not yield to the old man and lying, but to put on truth with our brothers and sisters, because we belong to each other. If you think of the body, and we are a body in Christ. When our body senses danger, it doesn't send a lying message to the rest of the body and say, you can forget about that. Let's say it touched something hot. It's going to come through the whole system and say, that's hot, get it off. And it's a picture of how we're to be truthful with each other. It don't say, well, that's hot, and you just don't say anything. The body says, yeah, that's hot, get it off. And it warns everything. It's honest with each other. And it's such an important part of a local fellowship, but even as a body of Christ, that we're honest, that there's no falsehood in our lives, that we are open and honest. It's very, very important. We're to put it away and to put on truth. In verse 26, it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Again, we have that idea of the anger, how anger, there can be righteous anger, but if anger gets control of us, it is not godly anger. It is sin. And we're not to let anger get control of us. We're to put that anger away that gets control of us. Why do I get angry? Now, you wouldn't get angry. But I do sometimes. Why do I get angry? When I look at it, it's often not godly anger that I'm angry about. When someone's taking my Lord's name in vain, or when someone says something wrong about my Savior or a believer, maybe that doesn't get me angry as it should, but when things don't go the way I think they should go, I get frustrated and angry and short with people. That's sin. And you see the difference there, how the Apostle Paul said it's not about self, it's about serving the Lord and walking with the Spirit. And I miss those places where things come into my life and I see them as annoyances and things I don't want, rather than saying, Lord, what are you teaching me here? How do you want me to respond here in a way that honors you? I miss that mark. You see the continual renewal that's needed in my mind to see these things as from the Lord. Not that we like them, but to say, Lord, how do you want me to respond to that? How do you want me to deal with that? Help me, Lord, to live a life that doesn't come out as anger. It will affect those around you. It will affect your testimony. And it's important that we put that off. Don't yield to anger. And even godly anger, we cannot let the sun go down. It says here, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. When we do not deal with anger, it gives, another version would say, a foothold to the devil. It gives a stronghold. It gives a place or opportunity for the devil to operate. And when we allow anger to simmer and to fester, it begins to bring out a lot of things in our lives that are not right. And that could be bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment. And so it's so important that we do not let anger fester, that we deal with it. And if we don't deal with it, it continues to cause hurt and brokenness. So we must deal with anger. Anger that's ungodly is old, and we're to have victory over that. Verse 28, it says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Stealing, taking things that are not ours, that can look different in a number of ways, but it can be actual physical things. It can be our time that we're stealing from our boss. It can be a lot of things. But he says, stop stealing. Stop it. It's the old way of life. But we are to labor in honest work. And why are we to do that? So we can increase improve our lifestyle, get a bigger boat, and nothing wrong with a boat, or four-wheeler, a car, whatever. There's nothing wrong with those things, but why do we labor for? Well, it tells us here why we're to labor for in honest work, to help those in need, to give. I think this is so amazing as you start to look at these things here. You know, you have, it's, how would I say this in a way you can understand it? It's not about a bunch of, we went to Exodus 20, it says don't steal, okay? There's the law. The law is good. The law is good. But this here, what he's saying here, is what empowers us to live a holy life. It's not about a list of rules. It's about allowing the Spirit of God to work in our life that we can live a holy life. It's not about, oh, I've checked that box off, I didn't steal anything today. It's, no, don't steal, but do honest work. Labor with your hands. And why do you do it? So you can give in love to other people who have a need. And so all of a sudden God starts to allow, we start to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to live a life that honors him. And he gives that empowerment to live that holy life so that we can please the Lord. And here we see this grace of giving to those in need. And all these things, I think you could see it. It's not just, well, don't be angry, and sin not. And what was the one there about lying, speaking truth? You know, all these things are, we need God's help in. We're to minister to the needs of others, not only spiritual needs and material needs, and not only at home and abroad. And in Acts 20, we see one example of it. Paul, he was a busy man in the Lord's work, but he was a tent maker as well. And he said, I've supplied, you know, my needs, but also the needs of those around me. He was giving to those around him. So it's one of those things where it's very, very important that we have this in mind, that we're serving the Lord and not just ourselves. It's not about self. It's about the Lord and working in our lives. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Again, corrupt communication, that's the old nature, the old way, the old man, the foul and abusive language that's harmful and worthless. In Luke 6, we read about how a good tree brings forth good fruit, and an evil tree will bring forth evil fruit. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in here, what's in the well, comes up in the bucket, so to speak. It's what's in the heart comes out in the mouth. And he says, put that away. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. You know, that is one of the things that you can be a tremendous testimony in your community, is by what you say and how you say it. they will pick on up on that like flies on honey. Like it'll hit them. They'll notice it. The language you use. It's important as a believer in Jesus Christ to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives that corrupt language does not come out. It says, don't have corrupt language, but here's the new man that we allow the Spirit of God to do. Say that which is good and edifying that it may minister grace to the hearers. Our words are to be those things that bring help, that edify, that encourage to those that hear. I wonder how often I do that, that the words I say are edifying and encouraging to others. And even as we talk together as believers together here, or in the week, whatever, and we can talk about a lot of things. We can talk about our crops, we can talk about our livestock, we can talk about our cars and all those things, which is good. We need to be involved in each other's lives that way too, but also to be mindful of other areas of our lives that need encouragement too, which would be our walk with the Lord and how we're doing with that, and just how things are and how we can build each other up that way. So don't neglect those things. Those things are true fellowship in the Lord. We're communing together in the things of God, and those are important things. So take opportunity to do that, to encourage each other in your Christian lives. And then it says in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. To grieve is to sorrow. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about how we can quench the Holy Spirit of God. And you might think, why would he put that there? What? How do I do that? How do I grieve? How do I cause the Holy Spirit of God sorrow? And I think if you look at the context of what we're saying here, he's saying it's by whether we're telling the truth or lying. Is it our anger or not angry? Is it stealing? Is it the language I'm using? These things will grieve the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. It's by the way I live. Unholy actions, unholy speech, unholy thoughts will grieve the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God knows all of these things, our actions, our speech, and thoughts. And then he says, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. And I was just thrilled when I started looking at this a little bit more. It's one of those passages that really brings out eternal security of the believer. It's one of those things that really encourages that and solidifies that. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. It mentions it in Ephesians chapter 1 as well, how that we are, I'll just refer to it here. He says here, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. He's the guarantee. He's the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. He said, don't grieve, don't sorrow the Holy Spirit of God whereby you've been sealed. That word sealed, as I mentioned, means to be identified. And the idea is there to have to stamp for security with a signet or private mark. The Holy Spirit in our lives is the down payment. He's the guarantee till that one day we'll be with the Lord. There's a lovely example of this in Esther chapter 8. I just want to refer to it quickly. It's the same idea that comes across here. Esther chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, right, this is after Haman had made the decree to go out to kill all the Jews, and then Haman was hanged, and they were making another law here. It says, write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. It's the same wording, the same idea. You can't change it. Once he's done. It's a done deal. And the thing is about this is that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But the cool thing is that The argument against that, or the idea of, you know, well, if you're once saved, always saved, well, then you can live like you want, right? You can just go out and sin. Just do what you want, because you're saved, you're always saved. But that is not what the Word of God teaches here at all. It says if you're saved, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, you need to live a holy life with God's help. That's what it's saying. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Live a holy life. It does not say that in Scripture at all about live how you want. You're to live a life pleasing to the Lord. And that just kind of thrilled my heart as I thought about that. It says so much about that Holy Spirit, the Word of God does, about how, you know, He indwells us as believers. He indwells us as a local church. He's in John 14, talks about how He's with us forever, the Lord Jesus said. And the Holy Spirit's desires to do a work of grace in our lives. That's what He wants to do. And He says, don't grieve that Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to do that work of grace in your lives. The Holy Spirit says in John 16, verse 14, His work is to glorify Christ. That's one of the things He does. He glorifies Christ. He does not speak of Himself. He speaks of Christ. So He wants to glorify Christ. He wants to bring those glories of Christ into our life. He wants to guide us into all truth. It says in John 16, verse 13, how the Spirit of God guides us into all truth. And in John 17, it tells us how God's Word is truth. And so the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and guides us in the truths of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit wants to, as well, change us into Christ's likeness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. That's the glory of the Lord. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit of Holy Spirit of God that does that. He brings those glories of Christ to our minds as we read His Word, and He changes our life from the inside out. He wants to change us into the Christ-likeness. He produces the fruit of the Spirit within us as we yield to that Holy Spirit. That's found in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit allows us to put off the old man and to walk in that new creation that we have in Christ. And so it's a very important part of this passage that we grieve not the Holy Spirit of God or quench Him, that we're walking in fellowship with God. And to do that, we need to also have close fellowship with Him, close communion with God. So that would involve confessing our sin to the Lord when we sin, because we do sin, and just being open about that with the Lord, and just being in His Word and allowing the Spirit of God to speak to us, to walk in close fellowship. And then it says here in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Again, those are the old nature, the old things, the old life. Put those things away. I'll just briefly go through them, those old things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness would be harsh feelings, resentment, unwillingness to forgive. Wrath would be rage and temper tantrums. Anger would be harsh words or being grouchy. I could sometimes be there. Clamor would be anger and bickering, shouting. Evil speaking would be slander. Slander would be the idea of bringing false charges or misrepresentation that damage or the reputation of another. Malice would be wishing evil on others or meanness. Those are things that the Word of God tells us to put them away. Don't feed them. Don't entertain them. Put them away. Don't yield to them. But it says here, and be ye kind. This is a new man. This is a new creation. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We've been given a new life. We're a new creation in Christ. And that brings out practical realities in our life with the Holy Spirit's help. And one of them is to be kind to each other, to our body, our brother and sisters in Christ, to be kind to each other. That's an unselfish concern for the welfare of others, even at personal cost. An unselfish concern for the welfare of others, even at personal cost. Being kind to each other. I've experienced that here. Being kind to each other. Tender-hearted. To be sympathetic, compassionate, have a compassionate interest in each other, that we would have tender hearts. These are things that come from God. And then it says forgiving one another. And I sat on that one for a long time, forgiving one another. And then I asked myself the question, what does biblical forgiveness look like? What do you think biblical forgiveness looks like? Just think about that in your mind for a second. What does biblical forgiveness look like? I can tell you one thing, it's not easy. Forgiveness is a topic that you could go on for a long time. The definition of the word forgiveness in this passage here would have the idea of a readiness to pardon, to overlook personal wrongs, to harbor no desire for retribution. I don't know what you thought about biblical forgiveness and what definition you came up with in your mind, but I hope it's close to some of those things there. I was talking to some people about this, and one thing they said is that it's choosing not to speak of an offense again. I think that's a good thing, too. To forgive is difficult. We need God's help. I was reading some different articles about forgiveness, and people that are able to forgive with God's help and grace, it frees them. People who do not forgive, it destroys them. And in our world today, there are many, many people who do not forgive. They can't forgive, and they will not forgive, and it destroys their souls. They have bitterness, they have anger, and they do not experience freedom. We have a number of examples of forgiveness in the Bible. Joseph's one of the ones that come to my mind. Man, if that guy had something to be have a grudge or a chip on his shoulder about something and not to forgive, he'd be one of them. His own brothers sold him. And yet, what does he say to them when they come? He says, no, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then after Jacob died, they came again and they said, ho, 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 ho. You remember, Dad? He said this. Don't get back at him. And Joseph wept. He forgiven them. He forgave them. Think of Stephen, another example in the scriptures. Here he was, faithful to the gospel, faithful to the Lord. And they didn't want to hear a thing of it. Out you go. Stone him. And they stoned him to death. And as he was dying, he didn't say, Lord, remember them. They deserve a lot more now. No. He said, Father, don't hold it against them. He could die forgiving those who were persecuting him wrongly. And it gives the example here. It says, be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. When we start to think about that, that brings a different light into how we forgive. Because you look back in your life, I want to think of what Christ has forgiven you. We can forgive others as well. There's a few things I want to leave with you about forgiveness, just to... I'm not an expert on it. I'm not. I'm still working my way through that one. But there's a few things here that I want to just leave with you just to think about. When we forgive, first of all, it's a command. This isn't something that he says, well, if you feel like it, fine. If you don't, it's all right. No. He says forgive each other. It's a command. It's not just here in Ephesians. It's in Colossians. It's in the scriptures that it's a command of God. You need to forgive one another. Even if they don't ask for it, you need to forgive. It's a command. It's also a choice. It's a choice to extend grace. Just like God's forgiven you of your sins. All of them. Every last one of them. Isn't that a good feeling? It's slate is cleared off. He's forgiven us. I would not want them back up there behind me. No, but he's forgiven us. And it's a choice to forgive one another too. We're going to forgive. It's a choice because God's forgiven me. There's a cost involved in forgiveness, because you have been wronged. There's been hurt, and some people here in this room have been hurt bad. I know. Real bad. Deep hurt. And some of the things I don't even know have been hurt bad. We all get hurt. But there's a cost involved. We know that we've been wronged. But with the Lord's help, we let that offense go. We let it go. And say, Lord, I'm not going to hold against him. I'm going to let it go. And we can let it go because we've counted that cost and we've cast that care on the Lord and into his hands. And Romans 12 talks about that, how vengeance is not mine. Say, I should read it. I will read it as we close here. Romans 12. It says there in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. In other words, don't get even. But rather give place for wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, he's saying, it's not up to you about making this right. You know, that's the goal, but you need to forgive. God's going to deal with it. If it's not dealt with here, God will deal with it. It says there, the Lord will repay. Therefore, or because of this, because it's in God's hands, if thy enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him something to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And then it says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those are difficult things. And some of you know that really well. Those are difficult things. But with God's help, we can have victory. And that's where it's a light to those around. Say, this is supernatural. This is a God thing because people don't forgive like that. When you're hurt like that, you don't forgive. You hold them to it and they pay for it the rest of their life. But when it's a God thing, he clears the slate. And when we can forgive each other, that shows God at work. And we can just rejoice in that. The goal of forgiveness is ideally would be healing. A restored relationship. And as we, you know, count that cost of how we've been wronged and cast that care on the Lord, I really think that another part of that process is to be in prayer for that person. And I've talked to people who said, I cannot pray for them. I've been hurt so bad. And sometimes they'll come to a place where they can start to pray for them, but they can only mention their name and that's it. And that's where the Spirit of God takes, as in Romans 8 and 28, takes those groans, those things that we can't even express, and takes them to the Father. Pray for them. Bless them, as we read in Romans 12. Somehow start to make that there. The goal of forgiveness would be healing, to have a restored relationship. And when we hold back that forgiveness, and I'm willing to forgive, it shows that we have resentment, that we have bitterness, and that we have anger in our hearts. When we will not forgive, it shows us that's what's in our heart. And when that's in our heart, that shows us that those are fruits that hinder a believer's growth. We will not grow. We're grieving that Spirit of God, causing him sorrow. And again, I'm not here to tell you that this is an easy thing and it just happens like that overnight. It takes time to come to that place where you forgive and you let it go. But God calls us to it. And the goal would be for a healing of relationships, that we would live in harmony together. Now, there are times when there are toxic relationships, very, very, very seldom, but sometimes they're there. And you have to separate yourself from that person and allow God to work in that person's life to bring that healing. But the goal would be for restoration and healing. And even in those toxic relationships, we still need to forgive. It's not a choice. Well, it is a choice, but it's a command. It's not a if you feel like it or not, because often we don't feel like it. The thing about forgiveness I find in my life is that I can forgive, but I don't forget. And I'm still working through that. Still, to it's in my mind, it's a memory. And so the thing would be to say, okay, I'm letting it go. I remember it, but I'm not bringing it up. I'm not talking about it. I'm letting it go. I think that's the key, to let it go and to trust the Lord. The amazing thing about God's forgiveness is that he chooses not to remember. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And so may that encourage us tonight as we think of that difficult thing about forgiveness. And we all have to experience it. We all are hurt. We all get hurt along the road. Some of us more than others. But as we deal with that and think about that, think about how God's forgiven you. And as you go out this week, I want to just again encourage you about, we're a new creation in Christ. So, through the day, or start your day by allowing God to work in your life and to bring out that new man and to respond to that and yield to that, so that God will get honor and glory. And in these tough things where our old man is so prone to those things, that we would allow God to give us victory in them. He's given us everything for victory. And even in this tough thing about forgiveness, that we would experience victory in it and joy in it and unity in our lives. So let's ask God for help in it. Lord, we just come before you and just pray for your blessing on your word. If there's things I've said that aren't accurate, Lord, just take them away. I just ask that your word would speak to our hearts tonight, for I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for your attentiveness.